You ever wonder why horror movie villains are never portrayed as lawyers? I suppose if one did, the screenwriter, producer, and director would all get sued. Maybe that's why they're not. There was one film, though, not really a horror movie, but it was a movie called The Devil's Advocate, filmed some years ago with Keanu Reeves and Al Pacino. They each portray lawyers, and you come to find out that Al Pacino's character is really Satan himself. I mean, who better to portray Satan than Al Pacino, right? I want you to imagine this on the evening news, set outside of a courthouse. A reporter says, "I am at the courthouse where a convicted man has been set free because it has been proven he did not commit the crime for which he was charged. Coming down the stairs is the prosecuting attorney for the case. Excuse me, sir, can I ask you a few questions?" "Sure, fire away." "What is your reaction to the court's decision today?" "Ah, well, you win some, you lose some." "This isn't the first time one of your cases has been overturned, is it?" "No, I suppose it isn't. Happens all the time, actually." "Well, you don't seem too unhappy about that." "Well, it's out of my hands. I did my job. Issuing verdicts, that's somebody else's job." "Well, I see, but there are rumors that you withheld evidence, you fabricated facts, and intimidated the defendant in this case. Is that true?" "Well, that's my job. I'm here to accuse. I'll do whatever it takes in order to win." "But the accusation wasn't true. So sue me." Right? Now, in our day and age of wrongful convictions and even prosecutorial misconduct, that's kind of out there, isn't it? You wouldn't think that a prosecutor who regularly bends and even breaks the rules just to win his case would keep their job very long. And yet there is one who acts like this and has done so for thousands of years. In both the Old and New Testaments, Satan appears as a prosecuting attorney, accusing God's people. Twice in the opening chapters of the book of Job, and also in Zechariah chapter 3, he is literally called the Satan. Satan in Hebrew means adversary or accuser. We read in Revelation 12:10, where John identifies Satan as the accuser of the brothers. That's really what his name means. And probably the clearest indication of this is in that passage that was just read for us from Zechariah 3. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." Try to picture in your mind a courtroom in heaven. God the Father is the judge. The angel of the Lord is the defense attorney. Joshua the high priest is the accused. And there's Satan, the prosecuting attorney, ready to accuse him. Now, in our legal system, the prosecutor plays an important role, investigating crimes, bringing suspects to trial. And there are rules in place to ensure that the prosecutor does not overstep his bounds in presenting a case. But Satan has no such restraints. And unlike prosecutors in our system, Satan has no regard for justice and couldn't care less about the truth. Like the fictional character above, he will lie, cheat, and do anything he can to bring down his targets, who are usually God's children. And so I will sometimes refer to Satan not as the prosecuting attorney, but as our persecuting attorney, because he is much more interested in persecuting the justified than he is prosecuting justice. Both Job and Zechariah record that Satan was not successful in accusing God's people before heaven's throne. And in Revelation 12, we are told that the accuser of the brothers, Satan, will eventually be thrown down. However, we do find that Satan does find success in his accusatory role, not in heaven, but on earth, particularly in the minds of believers. As we continue in our series, Haunted by Your Past, we're going to see that Satan is right there throwing his false accusations around, trying to bring us down so that we are ineffective witnesses for Christ. And so this morning I want to issue this challenge. Don't be fooled by false guilt. Now, we looked last week at guilt, and I mentioned at that time that we would be examining kind of the other side. Guilt is sometimes true. When we've done something wrong and we feel bad about it, that's true guilt. And there's something we can do about it. When it comes to false guilt, you're going to find that it feels the same way. False guilt and true guilt feels the same. The big difference is false guilt cannot be remedied. You cannot take the same steps that you do in true guilt to absolve those feelings of false guilt. They don't work. And we're going to see why as we get into this. It feels the same, but there's no resolution. And that's why Satan uses false guilt to cripple and even paralyze believers from growing in Christ, sharing their faith with others, even participating with the body of believers. I want to begin this morning with the intense pain of false guilt. And trust me, this is an intense pain that you feel. False guilt keeps us in bondage with three destructive weapons: shame, fear, and anger. All three of these emotions accompany false guilt. And I said last week, true guilt can be beneficial. When there's something really wrong and we need to take care of it, guilt can be that motivating force to get us to do the right thing. False guilt offers no such hope. False guilt is harmful and it is destructive. Now, we've noted the last couple of weeks, shame and guilt are not exactly the same. Shame is a very painful emotion of disgrace, not based so much on what we've done, but on who we are or who we perceive ourselves to be. Shame is often a very public thing. We are afraid that if other people knew about us what we know about us, they wouldn't have anything to do with us. So it often hinders us from getting involved, interacting with other people. We basically feel that we're defective. We feel unworthy, almost to the point of worthlessness. And shame from false guilt is horrible because, again, it can't be resolved because it's based on a false pretense. Fear can float around unnoticed as a byproduct of false guilt. We are afraid of being rejected by God, of suffering punishment because we feel that we're bad, of being rejected by others when they find out the truth about us. We refrain from witnessing to others or serving God because we fear that we're unworthy. And false guilt can also cause anger. Guilt contacts our emotional antenna that we feel bad. That feared threat of rejection surfaces. And anger becomes the closest weapon to aim at whoever is around us, even ourselves. So Satan loves to fool us with false guilt, using shame and fear and anger to make us ineffective as followers of Christ. Now, the reason why false guilt is so destructive and so hard to deal with is because, as you would imagine from its name, it's based on falsehood. I want to consider now the inaccurate pretenses of false guilt. What it's based on. This idea of false guilt was coined back in the late 1950s by a Swiss psychiatrist named Paul Tournier. In his book, Guilt and Grace, he speaks of true guilt and false guilt. And he distinguishes true guilt comes from willfully and knowingly disobeying God, while false guilt is brought on by the judgments and suggestions of people. Sometimes it's called neurotic guilt. It's where we internalize arbitrary principles and rules that are made by men. These are not God's laws. These are not the Ten Commandments. These are not coming from Scripture. These are what people say we should do. They're more human quirks than they are moral absolutes. You want a good example of that? Think about all the rules and regulations that had been added to the Mosaic Law at the time of Jesus, right? I mean, you can summarize the law with the Ten Commandments, but you can even go further than that to the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. By the time Jesus came around, there were 613 rules that had been added to all those other ones. In Matthew 23, Jesus addressed this issue. By the way, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels, especially when somebody says, you know, Jesus was, you know, meek and mild and, you know, kind of Casper Milktoast kind of a character. Yeah, tell them to read Matthew 23, especially in a newer translation. In verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Here's religion for you. Give you a whole big list of do's and don'ts, and if you really want to be in favor of God, you've got to live by our rules. Jump down to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Maybe you've heard that last phrase before. This is where it comes from. Always amuses me to hear when people use phrases that come out of the Bible, but they have no idea that's where they come from. Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what false guilt does. Well, let's get more specific. What constitutes false guilt? Simply put, false guilt is feeling bad about something we shouldn't feel bad about. Okay? And I've narrowed it down to three categories. This may not be exhaustive, but I think a lot of false guilt falls into one of these three areas. One, feeling guilty for not living up to the standards of someone other than God. We've allowed other people's expectations to become the standard by which we live, and if we don't live up to it, now we feel guilty because we've let somebody else down. We're not talking about God's standards, we're talking about other people's standards. But we feel guilty because we disappointed them. Another area is feeling guilty for something someone else has done. And then finally, feeling guilty for sins in our past that have been forgiven by God. Let's take a look at these. That first one, not living up to the standard somebody else has set. Oftentimes, we fall victim to unreachable goals. Sometimes we set them for ourselves. Sometimes other people set them for us. And we feel pressure to live up to those standards, and when we don't, we feel guilty. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day? We've got to be very careful to distinguish between what is right and wrong in God's Word and what is someone's preferences or their own convictions that are not necessarily yours. A second area of false guilt occurs when we feel guilty or responsible for what somebody else has done. You say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would somebody feel guilty for that? Well, there's a few reasons why this happens. One that often happens is those who are victims of abuse or rejection. This is especially true of children. When a child is abused, they often respond by thinking, what did I do to deserve this? And sometimes that's assisted by the abuser saying, you're making me do this. But it's not only children that feel that. Adults that are victims of physical or mental abuse often wonder, what have I done that I deserve this? And it's not them at all. The guilt lies in the abuser, not the abused. And yet, Satan will turn that around and make the person who's already hurting from the abuse now feel even worse because we're keeping on guilt on top of it. Parents of adult children also fall prey to this trick of Satan. If we've raised our children the best we can, they get to the age where they get out on their own, and they choose not to follow the same path we're following. They choose to take the exit ramp off of the highway we've been guiding them on, and they go their own way. Oftentimes, parents say, "What did I do wrong?" Sometimes we take a verse like Proverbs 23:6, 22:6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As an ironclad guarantee that if you do it right, they're going to turn out right. And if they don't turn out right, I did it wrong. It don't work that way, folks. If that were the case, God is responsible for Adam and Eve's sin, and I don't think I'm going there. Now, as humans, we're not going to always do it right. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. So there's plenty of things we can maybe reevaluate and say, well, I probably should have done this different, or maybe I shouldn't have said or done that. Okay. But that does not make you responsible for what another entity does. And while I've seen this in many parents, I tend to find it more in moms than in dads. And I think it's because moms tend to be more involved in the raising of the children, and they feel more responsible when their children don't follow the path they were hoping they would. And they feel guilty because of what they have done. That's the devil. That's not God. Now, you may grieve when you see your children or your grandchildren going away from God. That's legitimate. But if you take responsibility for it and you feel guilty about it, that's not. That's the devil trying to keep you down. It's false guilt. We can't control what other people do. And that's one of the reasons why false guilt can't be resolved. When we feel true guilt about what we have done, we can repent, we can turn, we can go another way. When somebody else is doing it, we can't make that decision for them. We might think we can. We might try, and that doesn't work. In fact, it makes things worse. Now, this third realm that I mentioned, I believe is the most common form of false guilt Satan uses against us because there's a grain of truth involved. When Satan reminds us of sins of our past, he is correct that those are indeed sins. And we are all guilty. There isn't a one of us here today that has not sinned, right? We've sinned a lot, consistently. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise of God. When we are truly guilty of sin and we confess it, we repent from it, we turn away from it, God will forgive. In Jeremiah 31:34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. We often hear the phrase forgive and forget, right? Unfortunately, that's usually directed to us human beings who do not have that capacity. We cannot forget what we want to forget. We only forget what we want to remember, right? Like your anniversary, guys. Where you set your keys or your wallet or your glasses or fill in the blank. That's the stuff we forget. We forget about those commitments we made full well intending to do something, but we forget. But try to forget something you want to forget, and every time you try to forget it, you're just reminding yourself of it all over again. We can't do that, but God can. And God says he will. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. In Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I love how the late Corrie ten Boom says, God hurls our sins in the depths of the sea, and then he puts a sign up that says, no fishing allowed. Problem is, Satan does not follow that rule, and he does fish. And he goes down there, and he brings up all those forgiven sins and says, remember when you did that? You're guilty. And all those feelings of guilt resurface. Satan loves to do that. Even though the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every and all sin. There is no sin and there is no amount of sin too great that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse. Satan is not going to remind us of those promises. He's going to remind us of our sins. Even the ones who have been forgiven. Some of his favorite strategies are bringing up the past, reminding us of our failures, and making us feel unforgiven and unaccepted by God. Many years ago, Dr. James Dobson wrote a book, and it was entitled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? I've often said that if I wrote that book, it'd be the shortest book ever, because in big black type it would say no, and that'd be the end of the book. But he went into a little bit more detail. And he writes this. 2 Corinthians 11:14 indicates that Satan presents himself as an angel of light, meaning he speaks as a false representative of God. Accordingly, it has been my observation that undeserved guilt is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal. By seeming to ally himself with the voice of the Holy Spirit, Satan uses the conscience to accuse, torment, and berate his victims. What better tool for spiritual discouragement could there be than feelings of guilt which cannot be forgiven because they do not represent genuine disapproval from God? Here's the key. False guilt is an emotion. It is a feeling that is not based on fact. It is a feeling that is actually inaccurate. We either feel guilty for things that aren't sin, we feel guilty for sins other people have committed, or we feel guilty for sins that God has already forgiven. And my question is, what do we do about that? We can't resolve it because it's not our sin to resolve, or it's already been resolved. We're just stuck with that feeling. Feelings of guilt will take the sparkle from our eye. It'll take the snap out of our step. It'll dull the edge of our witness. It'll take the heart out of our Christian service. It'll make any kind of public testimony as stale as day-old donuts. And this is exactly what Satan has in mind. Accusation is his secret weapon, supremely effective in taking the energy right out of Christians. How can guilt-ridden soldiers possibly assail the gates of hell? We're not out there on the front lines because we don't believe we deserve to be. I have no right to represent God because look at all this stuff in my life. Even though God has said, you're forgiven. Even though Jesus dropped the charges, we're still feeling guilty for it. Thanks, Satan. That's his work. So what do we do about false guilt? I want to close this morning by sharing with you the inspired prescription for false guilt. And it's actually pretty simple. We need to recognize two basic elements of false guilt. One, it's false, and the other, that it's feelings. Might be overly obvious, but false guilt is first and foremost false. And we should expect that considering the source. Jesus said about Satan in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I know there's an old joke about how can you tell if a lawyer is lying, if his lips are moving, right? Okay. That is definitely true about Satan. When Satan's lips are moving, he is lying because that's all he can do. Now, he can use elements of truth just like he quoted Scripture when he tempted Jesus to sin, but he's still a liar. I love how Jesus says that's his native language. Satan is a liar. Don't trust him. Instead, acknowledge the truth of Scripture. Those verses I mentioned earlier about how God forgives and remembers their sins no more, memorize those. Put those in your mind so that when Satan comes and attacks, you have something to fight him off with. The way you fight falsehood is with a healthy dose of the truth. Secondly, we must deal with the feelings of false guilt. These are inaccurate emotions that have taken control of our thought process. Our heart takes over our mind. These bad feelings lead to thinking patterns that damage our concept of God and our concept of ourselves. I have long believed and taught that facts must supersede feelings in the Christian life. Romans 12:2 speaks of being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, your thinking, changing your thinking. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:6 tells us that the heart, the seat of our emotions, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I believe that sin's corruption dwells in our emotions, maybe more so than anywhere else. And we have a harder time as believers with our emotions than we do our thoughts. And our emotions and our thinking are what contribute to our choices that the will makes. When we let our feelings take precedence over our thinking, we're in trouble. I know the popular mantra out there is, let your heart be your guide. Guess where that comes from? Yeah, it's not coming from here, I'll tell you that much right now. John writes in 1 John 3:19, this is then how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Did you catch the contrast there? This is how we know, even when our heart is accusing us. When Satan is attacking us through our emotions, we need to combat him through our thinking, through the truth, because remember, this is false guilt. It's mind over matter. When we feel shame, Romans 10:11 tells us, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. When we fear because of false guilt, 1 John 4:16 and 18 says, God is love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We're afraid that God's going to punish us even though Jesus paid it all. Jesus took all of our punishment on the cross. And yet Satan will come along and say, you're guilty. God's going to get you. Again, false guilt can be cured with a healthy dose of God's truth. Satan loves to play the prosecuting, or maybe I should say persecuting, attorney with us. He'll replay past sins on the viewing screen of our mind in order to accuse us and discourage us. When that happens, we need to have a good talk to ourselves. I know some people say you talk to yourself, you're crazy. I think it's just the opposite. We need to talk to ourselves. You find that a lot in Scripture. See that in the Psalms. The Psalms like, why are you downcast, O my soul? Who are you talking to? Myself. We need to do that sometimes. We need to ask ourselves some questions. What is it that I'm hearing? That's the accusation. What is it that I'm feeling? I'm feeling guilt. But what are the facts? The facts are either this isn't something I'm responsible for because it's what someone else is doing, or these are sins that have already been forgiven. They have already been wiped clean, and I'm not going to allow that feeling to take root and grow. We need to use Scripture as our standard to determine true and false guilt. Turn Romans 8:1 into a prayer. Thank you, Father, that you don't condemn me and don't want me to condemn myself. These feelings of false guilt are not valid because I have accepted Christ's sacrifice and have turned away from my sin. You may have to pray that over and over until your heart starts listening to your head. Several years ago, I heard an attorney say, you can't keep other people from suing you, but you can keep them from suing you successfully. In our day and age, anybody can sue anybody for anything. We can't keep Satan from accusing us, but we can keep his accusations from taking root in our lives. We don't have to be bogged down by false guilt. We can keep him from accusing us successfully by refusing to accept his lies, by telling ourselves the truth of God's word. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1 about one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The original Greek there was the word used for a defense attorney. So if you go back to that picture in Zechariah 3 where you've got the Father as the judge and Satan as the prosecutor, Jesus is our defense attorney. That's even better than Perry Mason, isn't it? You couldn't get a better advocate on your side than him. And when Satan brings the charges, our defense attorney rises up and says, "I object. That price has already been paid." So if you're haunted by your past, if the devil is bringing up things you have done, but they've already been confessed and they're already forgiven, if Satan is trying to make you feel guilty for what other people do or don't do and you have no control over that, if you're feeling guilty because you're not living up to somebody else's standards other than God's, you let your defense attorney take care of it. You listen to the words of Jesus. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Remember, Jesus dropped the charges. Case is dismissed. So don't be haunted by your past, by being fooled by false guilt. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the facts of your word, the truth. Thank you that you are greater than our hearts. And when we feel guilty, but the facts are that we are forgiven, those facts can override our feelings. Now, I know our emotions aren't something we can just flip a switch and turn off. Sometimes it takes time. It's a process to overcome that false guilt. But I pray we can begin today to uproot those weeds of lies, those weeds of condemnation which Satan has sown in our hearts. May we give it a good dose of your truth and be set free from false guilt. Help us to take this truth to others we know who may be suffering in the same way, so that we can live in freedom as you have intended for us to do. We thank you for this because it's through your Son who paid the price on the cross for our sins that we can live free from all guilt, true or false. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.